Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, August 23rd, 2017. Reading some portions from Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. Those are verses 1 and 2, and then jumping down to verse 6, I just like this. Sing praises to God, sing praises to our King, sing praises. And I'm singing some praises today. I have a good friend here in the studio with me, Pastor Jason Schiffo, my Wednesday and Friday co-host. And we're going to be singing praises this Saturday at the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago. Yeah. Singing men are driving up. Most of us will be on the bus. I think we have about 20 singing men on the bus, 30 or so listeners, and then about 10 other singing men are driving up separately, but we'll be singing and declaring the wonders of God during a service, the evening service, Saturday night after viewing the Pacific Garden Mission campus and then watching the Unshackled program taped for a future broadcast, and then we'll have dinner there and then participate in the worship service returning about 11 at night. So if you see a few of us, Larry and I and others on Sunday morning while you're preaching, like being like beat up, because it was a long Saturday, but we're excited about it. And
now, when they serve you dinner there, do you just eat at the mission like anybody who would come into the mission to eat? So do you eat with all the people who the mission is serving that day?
Yeah, in fact, you would be amazed. It's run like the Marines. You get in line, it's all dink dink. They have greeters that meet you. You get your tray, you go to specific tables. So you sit with your group at special tables, but the table across from you or the one to your left might be filled with their patrons, the people that are staying overnight. But yeah, you're right in the midst. You all get the same kind of meatloaf or chicken breast or whatever, and the salad, and they do the drinks and the beverages and bring them over and then set up the salads and then the dessert or whatever. And it's kind of done on a mass scale. I think there'll be probably 500 or 600 of us eating in this huge cafeteria. So it's all kind of like picnic tables set up, but better chairs. You don't climb over. I can't remember how the seating is, but you're all at your tables. And yeah, I think there'll be at least 300 or 400 or 500 people in this cafeteria. And, yeah, well done. It's timely. And then, you know, there's a prayer, and then we'll basically go in and then to our worship service. So, yeah. In fact, we filled the bus. I think we might have one or two spots open. We have a waiting list on the website if anyone checks into it, like now. But in case there's a cancellation at the last minute, usually there's a cancellation or two. But we'll have a full bus load going up. We'll be leaving from Marketplace Mall. Don't get confused, because we're here at Lincoln Square. We'll be leaving Marketplace Mall at the east side near Dick's Sporting Goods. Deluxe motor coach. I think it accommodates 55. So I think we have like 52 signed up and paid in. So there's a little wiggle.
Well, you got to have a seat for your snacks.
Yeah, that's true.
Your trademark snacks that you bring.
Yep, there'll be snacks and treats and goodies.
What do you like the fruit snacks and all that kind of stuff.
Got to be a chewy and like a pretzel thing and hard candy. Got to have some kind of chocolate. You know, the women wouldn't allow me just to have regular
kind of... Easy, Tiger. Easy. Yeah. You get yourself in trouble right now.
I was trying to think, how do I get out of that one? But anyways, and we're praising the Lord. I chose this psalm. I opened it up actually earlier today, and I was reading Psalm, 45, 46, 47, and... You know, I like that right before Psalm 48, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And I was thinking back on Monday with the eclipse. I zipped over right at like 1:15, so I'd have that optimal time at 1:21 or 1:22. And, Judah Christian had the glasses for people to wear, and they allowed you to... They already told the parents in advance if you want to take your student out of class or whatever. And so Holly and I met up. We got Esther out there, and we did our little viewing. But as I returned, one of the teachers was just in the office area where you check in and students can get signed out of. And she goes, oh, my God, our God is so awesome. He is so awesome. You know, and she had just looked at the eclipse through these glasses, and she was just like almost teary-eyed, overwhelmed that the magnitude and the enormity in her mind at that point of how great God is. Mm-hmm. I think you did a post on Monday or something about, here's the sun, 400 times away.
The moon is 400 times smaller than the sun, and the only reason that the eclipse is possible is that the sun is 400 times further away from the moon.
Yeah.
So the number, the ratio is exactly perfect so that the immensity of the sun can be hidden by the smallness of the moon due to the distance. And so, and it's really crazy that the numbers are the same.
Yeah.
400 times smaller, 400 times farther.
Yeah.
And it makes it all possible.
She got that and more, and it left a strong impression on me because she was like, our God is so awesome. And she was like kind of choked up sharing that. And I know you kind of through your post and so many posts that
Just think about it. This is one thing that really struck me was that for 3-4 hours, and I would even say this today, I was at the coffee shop and I stopped in and I saw they had a copy of the newspaper from the day after the eclipse. And the front page of the newspaper, almost the whole page, is all about the eclipse. Mm-hmm. And for 3 or 4 hours on Monday, there was no talk about this protest or that protest or no talk about this division or that division or no talk about any of that stuff. All people were concentrated on was the eclipse. And even, I kind of was thinking about that, and I was scrolling through the internet and looking at different articles and looking at the pictures and wondering, in the pictures of like these immense crowds, because they said like it was millions of people who went into this totality zone to watch the full eclipse be able to happen.
Yeah, in Carbondale or down south.
Oh, yeah.
Somebody told me the other day hotels were booked 8 years ago.
Oh, yeah.
Some hotel rooms, and I guess they said it was like a Super Bowl down there. Thousands of people. They filled a stadium. And
they said that on Monday night coming back on Route 57, that it was bumper-to-bumper traffic.
Yeah.
And the amount of different license plates you'd see. But here's the thing, is you had all these people who traveled down, and I'm looking at all these pictures of all these massive crowds and thinking, there have definitely got to be people in this crowd who the day prior disagreed on things and would have been willing to stand on one side or the other with their signs and yell at one another. And here, there's no division as everybody stands beneath the glory of God and his spectacular majesty in creation. Mm-hmm. It transcends our human problems. It transcends our humanity and our divisions and all the things that we seek to do. I was just amazed at that, mm-hmm. thinking that for three hours, there was no president did this, this person did that, this liberal, that, there was none of that. All of a sudden, it was like we're all gathered together looking at what God is doing.
Yeah, yeah.
And just wondering, you know what? I wonder why we don't do that every day, because the eclipse, though magnificent,
right.
There are magnificent things God's doing every day.
Well, the fact that the sun rises and the planets are all orbiting properly and that, we have air to breathe and water to drink. I mean, all those things that our body functions, the billions upon billions of cells in us that are all shaking hands and working together. You know, that passage, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, let alone the handiwork that's evident through creatures and the creation. Mm-hmm. And it just goes on. I think you made fun of me some months back when, they're saying there's billions upon billions of galaxies, which is, our galaxy is too unbelievable and beyond our understanding, let alone that there's billions of them. How can that be? And how can infinity exist? But it does.
Yeah. One of the interesting things. All under God. One of the interesting things that I heard, and I've heard it being spun a bunch of different ways, but it is a fact, is that when that band of totality passed over the United States, that was the moment that the sun had set in Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And so there, as there was darkness over that swath of the United States, there was also darkness over Jerusalem. And so there were a lot of people who, there were kind of some biblical things they were trying to pull out with that. But I just thought that was very interesting and how God just works. Yeah. I mean, and it's just amazing the things that he does. And I wonder if we would, just take time to look at those things, if maybe we would realize. Because I think one of the things the eclipse does, or did, is that it made us realize how small we are in the midst of this big, huge universe that we're in.
Yeah.
How small we are underneath this incredible event that happened, that, like you said, that teacher is like, God is awesome, God. I wonder if we would shelve some of our pride and allow ourselves to get a little small and realize that in light of God, we are much smaller.
Mm-hmm.
And not see that as a place of weakness, but see that as a place of worship.
Yeah.
We can just lift up our hands and say, gosh, praise, like that teacher, praise God, our God is awesome, he's magnificent. you know, look how green the grass is. Look how beautiful the trees are. And maybe if we started looking for God, we would stop looking at the faults in our brothers and sisters. We'd stop looking at the divisions and the ways. And maybe there could be some healing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that was just some of the things I thought about yesterday as I laid back in with my glasses on watching the eclipse.
Yeah. Well, it was a profound thing, and it did. It kind of united, or it was a diversion for many people. And like you said, how many of us, if we could live day to day valuing people, valuing the creation that God has made and people different from us.
Yeah.
And celebrating that, you know, we're not all the same. And yet, default would be, as you've said many times, you know, if we could learn to love God and receive the love He has for us, then we'd learn to love others.
Yeah.
And yet, I think maybe it's because of pride, because of differences. We'd like to be in our tribe, but we do get caught up in that. And it was, you know, so unique on Monday. So many people, the focus shifted. And, you know, it was a time of uniting. And, you know, Lord,
well,
help us as Christians be those vehicles that He uses throughout.
Yeah, I think some of the problem that we have, and I say this a lot to people, I say this a lot everywhere, is our problem is that we start with us and not with God. And we have a poor view of God. We have a small view of God. I think that's why one of the things that was so powerful is that it gave us a huge view of God and His creation and what God can do, because none of us have ever seen the sun be blotted out.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? How the Old Testament would talk about the sun became, you know, the day became dark and the sun was blotted out. We've never really experienced that for some of us. And so to see that actually, I mean, I talked to people who were in that area of totality and they said, you don't believe how amazing that was, how incredible it was that suddenly there was, you know, you could only see this ring, but there was no sun. I mean, and how all of a sudden the temperature dropped 15 degrees, and they said that all the animals started making, I mean, they said, it was one of the people I talked to in Carbondale, said the birds and the crickets started making all this noise because they didn't know what time of day it was anymore. Mm. I mean, they were kind of thrown off, and so it shows how in Genesis, when He said He gave us the lights and the lesser lights to govern the days and all that, how much that really governs, how sovereign God really is. And I think our problem starts because we have a small view of God. And so it's funny, one of the passages that gives us really great clarity on who God is also one of the passages that causes us to have so many problems with God. And it's in Romans 8, and I love Romans 8.
Hmm.
But Romans 8, I believe it begins in verse 28. Well, actually 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified.
Mm-hmm.
When you throw out the words like foreknew and predestined, people get riled up because they go, wait a second, what do you mean? You mean God picks these people and He doesn't pick these people? God does this? No. Listen. If you operate under the premise that God picks some people and He doesn't pick some people, then what you've done is you've taken God and made Him smaller and put Him in time and not out of time. Because now He's in time, making decisions in time, through time, in a much smaller way than what happens. And so maybe we just take a minute and deconstruct some of this, because I think if we define these words a little differently, we'll understand what these words mean in the bigger scope of what Paul's trying to say here. And I think what it will do ultimately, hopefully, is help us to have a bigger view of God. And so if we go to the Bible and we look at the Bible says in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19, God says, I have known Him. He's talking about Abraham. God says of Abraham, I have known Him, so that He may command His children and His household after Him to keep the way of the Lord. And so the idea in Genesis chapter 18 is God says, I know Abraham. I know him in such a way that I choose him to come into intimate relationship with him so that he can do this thing that I'm calling him to do. So there's a sense of intimacy in there. In Amos, it says in chapter 3 and verse 2, God says to the people of Israel, you only have I known amongst the families of the earth. Now, when we look at this verse, we think this can't be true because God only knows one family in the earth. God knows all the families of the earth. I mean, is God ignorant of the Assyrians? Is He unaware of the existence of the other families of the earth? No, what He's saying is, I know Israel in an intimate way. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, Jesus said to the hypocrites at Judgment Day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, did Jesus not know the wicked?
Hmm.
No, He knew him because He condemns him here. He says, you have never known you. But what He says is, I don't know you in an intimate way because you don't know me. The wicked don't know the righteous in an intimate way. And so, again, here's intimacy. We're building an understanding that all of these verses where they use the word know or knowledge come from intimacy, from a closeness and a nearness. Psalm chapter 1 and verse 6 says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Listen, the Lord knows the wicked too, but he knows the way of the righteous. Why? Because that's the way he goes. And so again, there is that intimacy. And finally, the last two that I love. Hosea chapter 13 and 5, God says to Israel, "I knew you in the wilderness," which means he took note of their plight and he cared for them. He took note of what they needed and he intimately came to them to provide for them. Mm-hmm. Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain." And so there's a knowledge and intimacy that produces a baby. And so when we look and we kind of span through the Bible and we look at the word know or knowledge, it always is connected to intimacy. And so what word would we say is connected to intimacy? What word would we use to define intimacy? You only become intimate with somebody if you love, if you love them. And so intimacy comes from love. Now, I'm talking about true intimacy from a biblical standpoint. I'm not talking about kind of the cultural intimacy where we have one-night stands and those kinds of things. And I'm not even talking about it in a physical kind of sexual way. I'm talking about intimacy in terms of coming near and close to somebody. And so intimacy in the Bible is always driven by love. And so when we see the word in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 that says that God foreknew, I would say let's alter our understanding of that to say that God foreloved. That God foreloved. And then it says here that he predestined. Now, people really have a trouble with this word predestined because they say, wait, what does that mean? That God knew ahead of time that there were only some and not others? Well, the word predestined means that God predetermined. Now, what did God predetermine? Well, the verse tells us. Because if we were to use this verse differently, if we were to read it differently through our new kind of lens, it would say, "For those whom he foreloved and who he predetermined to be conformed to the image of his son." Now, who is it that God foreloved and predetermined to be conformed into the image of his son? That's John 3:16, isn't it? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." So God loved the world. And so when God loved the world, he set his affections upon those in the world. His desire is that none should perish, that all should come to repentance. Mm-hmm. And so God foreloved, opened himself up to come into intimacy with his people, and he predetermined to do this. And where God predetermines to do something, he doesn't fail, he doesn't pull back, but there is in that free will. Now, we said in the beginning that one of the problems that we have is that we make God small. We put him in time. The Bible is very clear. God is omniscient. He's omnipotent. So he knows all. He's all-powerful. And he's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere at once. And that doesn't just count in time. That counts out of time, which means that God stands over time. So when God in the beginning predetermined to set his affections, to he foreloved, he set his affections upon his people, that he would call them to himself, he already saw the cross. At that moment, and this is hard to wrap our mind around. It's totally hard to wrap our mind around. But that's the reason why in Genesis chapter 3, the minute Adam and Eve sinned, he immediately offers the solution. It wasn't that at Genesis chapter 3, as they sinned, God goes, "Oh gosh, we got to come up with a plan. What will we do? How about a cross? We could use a cross. Cross would be good. Haven't been invented yet, but we'll figure it out. Cross would be good. Cross would be excellent. Romans, we'll use the Romans. They'll be bad." No. God, at that moment, as Adam and Eve sinned, could already see the cross because he stands over time and is out of time. And so immediately, that's the reason why he could say of David, "He's a man after my own heart," because he saw Bathsheba, but he saw the cross. That's the reason why in Romans, Paul says that David's sin was taken care of in the cross. God could see every single one of those things, and in light of the cross, in light of what he's already doing. And so when the Bible here says that God foreloved and predetermined that we would all be conformed to the image of his son, that we become the firstborn amongst many brothers, it says that God has set his affections upon you. God desires that none should perish, that all should come to repentance, but there will be hard-hearted people. And that means, and this is kind of one of those thoughts for me that kind of blows my mind, that means that when God is actively wooing you to himself, for some, he sees how they are actively denying him and will always deny him. It's as if as a parent you're training your child up to do the right things. You're offering wisdom and you're offering them clarity and you're making the best possible plans for them. But at the same time, you get to look ahead and see how they're going to fail and they're not going to do it. Mm-hmm. And so there has to be, and I don't want to put this on God, but from my human perspective, there has to be in that moment a great excitement. Maybe they will. I'm loving them and determining to go after them. But then a deep kind of maybe sadness in that they're not going to come to me. They're not going to do that. They're not going to desire the intimacy with me. And so maybe that helps for some of us to understand a very difficult verse and two very loaded words there, that God foreloved you and he predetermined to set his affections upon you, that you didn't come to the cross by accident. You came to the cross by the providence of God, who said, I so love the world that I'm going to set my affections upon this person and this person and this person and this person and all these people. At the same time, I get to watch who accepts and who doesn't. Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking, Jason, there's probably somebody right now, there's a prickling in their heart or there's a piercing in their heart where they're being struck and there's some emotions and they're not sure what to do. And wouldn't you think that it's God's way of speaking through you, through this example, that he's wooing them to himself?
Of course.
He wants them.
Of course. Listen, God loves you. God never would have done any of the things that the Bible says that God did if he didn't. Because the Bible was always moving one direction, and that was to the cross and then out of the work of the cross. And you, my friend, whoever you are included in that. You do not even know, maybe as Mark said, you're feeling that prickling, but you do not even know how for you God is, how much he loves you, and how much he sacrificed to make that love evident to you, that he, in the person of Jesus Christ, shed his blood on the cross, took upon him the sin of the world, past, present, and future, that you might know that love, that you might receive that free gift. And so my question now is, are you hearing that? Do you hear that God is for you? Do you hear that he loves you? And he doesn't love you with kind of a, I love you, but maybe I'll call you another day. He loves you with a determination that he proved at the cross. And so now the question is for you. Will you answer that call? Because he is calling, and now he's waiting.
If those words are maybe new to you or touching your heart and you want to know more, there are some people that can answer any questions about the Christian faith, how to follow Jesus, how does God have a plan and purpose in store for you, for your life. You can dial 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. And if you need a Bible or something, we could give you one here. Stop by the Great News Radio Center. We'd be happy to hand you a Bible. That's God's written word, his inspired word, his love letter, his instruction manual for you to live a full life and how to follow him. We'd have those available. But if you want to talk to somebody right away, dial 1-888-NEED-HIM. That's 1-888-NEED-HIM. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night.